Amen. Thank you, Brother Matt. Psalm 46 tonight, if you would please. Psalm 46. Good to be back in the Lord's house. Appreciate the special and the music. Psalm 46 this evening. We're going to be back in the Psalms tonight. We were in the Psalms this morning. We're going to be back here tonight. We're getting ready, my wife and I, I don't want to say too much about it on the live feed. I'll say more about it when we're off. But we're getting ready to take a little bit of that time that you all gave us for our 25th. We got a new series we're getting ready to start on Sunday night, but I don't want to start that. Preach one message on it and then be gone. So I'm just going to hold off till we get back from that. Now, again, I'll say a little bit more of that once we're off the live feed. Don't always want everybody knowing all my business. Amen. So we'll say more about it when we get done with that. All right. So Psalm 46, look, if you would, in verse 1, there's 11 verses here. We're not going to get all 11 verses done. That was my plan, but it didn't pan out this afternoon, so we'll get what we can done here. Psalm 46, verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, because of him, amen, not because of the enormity of our problems, but because of him, we will not fear. If you want to know the enormity of all that, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. He's speaking here, of course, of Jerusalem, which kind of personifies the people of Israel. It says in verse 6, though the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in asunder. He burneth the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. I want to talk for a little bit tonight about God, our confidence. God, our confidence. Father, I would ask your help this evening as we approach your word, and we certainly need it. These things are spiritually discerned, even the Psalms. And so I just pray that you'll guide and direct as we look at it, that you'll help us to make application of it as we need it. Lord, sometimes these things that we cover aren't needed maybe at the moment, but we never know what we might need tomorrow or next week. And so we just ask your help. And even though many of these things will be things we've all heard, I don't think we can hear them enough to be prepared for those things that we have no idea may come into our life. And so we just ask your help and that you'll help us to make you our confidence. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to his word tonight. This psalm, as I kind of alluded to when I was reading it, the original context, of course, has to do with the psalmist rejoicing over God's protection and care of the nation of Israel, kind of like the psalm we saw this morning, very similar. And he's rejoicing here about God's protection or care of his children. Again, in context, that would be the nation of Israel. And it's a song in which the writer is trying to elicit us to praise along with him. Again, kind of similar to what we saw this morning. This is a lot more direct, though, where he's trying to get us to trust in God as he does, to rejoice in God as he was rejoicing. Have you ever had God kind of just get up all over you, you know, and you're just kind of rejoicing in him and you can't figure out why everybody else isn't coming along for the ride, all right? And so that's what he's trying to do. And you kind of see that. I'm not going to point to any of it, but as you look, just kind of glance through the psalm, we see those pronouns that appear throughout the psalm, we, our, us. And so he's trying to get us to come along with him and to praise with him as he does. And it contains, not only that, but it contains, and you may have noticed them as we went through this, it contains a couple of well-known statements, such as in verse 1, you know, God is a very present help in trouble. That's one that we hear a lot and see a lot. Probably one of the better known ones is in verse 10, where it says, "Be still and know that I am God." We've probably all seen that at some time, or heard it mentioned or preached on. And like the other Psalms, the way they apply to Israel, or the way they apply to the person that's involved, who God is using to write this, oftentimes parallels us. That's the reason why we love the Psalms so much. And we do, don't we? We enjoy the Psalms. One of the reasons why is because we can identify with the psalmist. It's amazing how these were written so long ago, and yet we can identify with them, how they are still relevant in our life. And so we see the things that are happening in their life, and we are able to identify with it. And so because of that, they parallel what happens in our life many times, and so we as saved people can also glean something from it. And so this psalm, in Psalm 46, just to kind of summarize it, he encourages us to make God our refuge in verse 1, to make God our strength, make God our very present help in time of trouble. He says in verse 2, he wants us to learn to learn not to fear, I guess I should say, not to fear, though the earth feels as if it's being removed from under us. He says, we are not to fear. In verse 11, to know that the Lord of hosts is with us, that God is with us. Even when we can't see him, he is with us. And then, of course, in verse 10, to praise God with the psalmist by being still and recognizing that our God is God. Sometimes we just need to be still. Amen. And realize who he is and let him speak to us out of his word. Sometimes we just need to read his word and be still and let God speak to us. And so he's trying to encourage us through all of this. Now, this psalm's naturally divided into three sections by the word Selah. If you notice in verse 3, the end of this first section, he says, "Shake the swelling thereof, Selah." Then the other is in verse 7, "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." Then, of course, in verse 11, he closes out with the word Selah. And so that's kind of the natural threefold division of the psalm. And again, we're not going to get to all of it, but that's how it kind of naturally divides out. Selah, as most of you know, is a musical term. We don't know very much about the musical terms of Hebrew music during this time. There's terms that appear in the Psalms, and just to be honest, we're kind of guessing at what they mean, because we don't really know a lot about Hebrew music terminology from that time period. And Selah is really one of those as well. The word, the definition of the word, it means to pause. That's how most of us know it. And it means to pause. The actual literal definition of the word is interlude. We believe that it's possible that whenever you saw Selah, again, remember these were songs and there was instruments playing along with them. And so whenever they came upon Selah, there might be a musical interlude before the next section is sung. And so that could be how it's used. The word does, though, however, mean pause. And so that's how we kind of think about it, to pause and allow time to think about what we've read, or in this case, to think about what we have sung. And so, however it was used, this is for sure. It wouldn't be a bad policy to stop whenever we see that word and meditate on what we just read. That certainly wouldn't be a bad policy. Amen. We have a bad habit of just reading through things without just stopping for a minute and pondering on it and thinking about it. Sometimes God's word would be so much more of a blessing to us. So we would just stop and consider for a minute what we've read. But we have a tendency to be in a hurry, don't we? We've got to get our Bible reading done because we've got 100 things to do. And so sometimes we need to Selah, amen, and just stop and pause, take an interlude and see what God might speak to us about it. So it wouldn't be a bad policy to do that. Now, one thing is for certain, and that is this, and that is the more we pause, the more we Selah, the more we meditate on him as God, our refuge and our strength and our help and our very present help, when things are well, the more help he's going to be when we find ourselves in times of trouble. Does that make sense to us? You see, what happens so oftentimes is we want to Selah and we want to search the scriptures and find him in the midst of the trouble. But the reality is in our when things are going well in our daily time with God and our daily life, if we would take more time to stop and pause and ponder on the fact that he is our refuge, that he is our strength, that he is our God, if we would take time to think about that more often, we would be far better equipped in times of trial. And so if we would meditate more on him in the good times, or at least when things aren't, at least when, you know, our hair's not on fire, if we would ponder more on him during those times, he would be a lot more meaningful to us when things are going sideways in our life. So anyway, he again, this divides up into these three sections. Now again, we're not going to get through all of it, but let's notice this first section. In verses 1 through 3, we see the source of our strength. We need a little strength in life. And so we see the source of our strength when he says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Think about that for a minute, God says. Ponder on the fact that he is the source of our strength. Now, he says this in verse 1. He says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Now, we don't know what the psalmist was talking about. It's not a psalm of David as far as we know, but whoever the psalmist was, he doesn't tell us what type of trouble he's talking about. Maybe he was in the middle of something. I don't know. He doesn't say. Or maybe something recently happened to him. We tend to think about these things after we come out of trouble. And so whatever was going on, he doesn't tell us what it was. But although he doesn't mention any specific difficulty, I'm trying to think how I want to word this. He doesn't mention any specific trouble, any specific difficulty, but he seems to understand this. Here you go. I'm writing this as I go. Okay. So here's what I'm thinking. That is this. He doesn't mention any specific difficulty, but he seems to understand the reality that life can become trying and difficult, in a hurry. Amen. Things can happen in life in a hurry. We can be in trouble in a hurry. You know, and we can be in trouble, maybe not a hurry is not a good word, but maybe without notice is a better word. And we know not what a day will bring forth. And so the psalmist seems to understand that trouble can come upon us in a hurry. And we also know this, there are certainly no shortage of things that can happen to us in life that can become a great burden, that can become a great weight, that can be very trying in our life, that can become much heavier than normal things. And so there's certainly no shortage of things. This life is, the Bible says, full of trouble. Amen. Amen. And so there's no shortage of things that can happen. And as I said, the writer doesn't mention any specific event or specific thing, but the language kind of gives us an idea of what he had in mind when he penned the psalm. The word trouble in verse 1, he talks about this trouble in which we need help. The word trouble, based on the definition of the word and the language, I don't think he's referring here to the normal bumps and problems of daily life. We live in a sin-cursed world, and this life is full of daily problems and daily troubles. Amen? We're all the time running, whether it's financial problems or work problems or family problems or health problems or whatever it may be, there's no end of problems that we just deal with. It's just a part of our life, amen, that we deal with these things. Day in and day out. And so, but we need God during those times. Listen, you don't want to dismiss those so-called normal problems, because those normal problems, if we don't handle them right, can become big problems in a hurry. So we don't want to just dismiss them or belittle them. But I don't think that's what he has in mind here. He's not talking about those daily bumps in the road that we all deal with. And the reason why is because of the word that he uses here. Now, it's translated in our English Bible, trouble. But look over in Genesis chapter 42. Genesis 42, let me show you how else the King James translators translated it for us in Genesis 42, as they were led of God, I believe. Genesis 42, they weren't inspired, but I think God was involved in the work of it. We find the same word that's translated trouble. We find it again in Genesis 42. Now, Genesis 42, if you're familiar with the book, this is where Joseph, who was blessed with some amazing loving brothers, sold him into bondage. All right. And in Genesis 42 is when all of that comes around. You know, you hear that old saying, what goes around comes around. If there was ever true of any group of people, it was certainly true of these brothers. When all of a sudden they found themselves facing Joseph, who was now the second man of all of Egypt. And as they realized what they had done, it says in Genesis 42 and verse 21, and they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we see the trouble as we see the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. That whole phrase is the same wording that the psalmist uses in our psalm where he says trouble. All right, so it's not daily bumps and grind. It's translated anguish of soul. And so this is way more than just the normal bumps of daily life that he's addressing when you consider the word that he uses here. And so we get some idea of what he means by the definition of the word, but we don't necessarily have to have the definition of the word. Just look in the text in Psalm 42. Look what, or Psalm, where are we? 46. Look what he says in verse 2, and he says this, "Therefore we will not fear." And if you want to know what type of trouble that he had in mind, he says this, "Though the earth be removed." And he makes this statement, he's talking about feeling as if the earth is being removed out from under his feet. We might say this, "I felt like the rug was pulled out from under my feet, like the earth was removed from under my feet." And he also wrote this in verse 2, he talks about feeling as if the mountains were sliding into the sea. In other words, the thought here, the idea here is that everything that seemed stable in his life was suddenly being shaken to its core. Everything that he thought was stable in his life. Then he goes on in verse 3 where he likened this anguish to waves roaring over his head. He says in verse 3, "Though the waves thereof roar and be troubled." Again, the idea is it's almost as if the waves are roaring over his head. And and the mountains, he says, are shaking as if they're a great earthquake. The waves are roaring so much they're shaking the mountains. And so it kind of gives you idea of what he's dealing with and what he's going through. So would you agree with me tonight? This is not like, you know, normal work problems. All right. These are serious, serious troubles that he's dealing with. So while he doesn't mention anything specific, it's clear that he had those burdens or heartaches or trials or difficulties or health issues or whatever it may be in mind that put us in a strait, you know, that squeeze us, things that are beyond normal trials of everyday life in a sin-cursed world. Because there are things that just accompany living in this old wicked world. And then there are those things that come along where the psalmist said, feels like the earth is moving out from under our feet. Are you with me so far? But then he turned to let us know this. He says, but even in those times, there is help when we know God. When we know him, there is help. When we are among his people, when we are his, he says, there is help. Even in the worst of times. We want, and I can't emphasize enough, because I've been doing this long enough to say this, even in those normal daily issues of life, we need him. Because I want to say it one more time for all our benefit, including mine, those normal daily problems and trials can become big problems when we don't handle them rightly. But when things do go sideways, when things are roaring over our head, you know, when we get that news from the doctor that feels like the rug's been pulled out from under my feet. When I do get that job information that all of a sudden seems like all stability is gone. When whatever problem or trial it is, we could go on and on, couldn't we, that makes things seem like everything is all sideways in my life. He says this, we have a help in him. Amen. We have help with God in these things. There's no problem that comes our way that our attitude should be, well, I understand that, but this is a big thing. All right, I understand I could turn to God, but this is big. Now, that's the exact opposite way of looking at things. Amen. He should be our help. When we are his, we can find help in him. And look what at the last part of verse 1. Nothing deep here tonight, but look at the last part of verse 1 where it says that he gives us this well-known statement again that God is a help in trouble. He says, God is our refuge, a strength, a very present help in trouble. And he reminds us that in these times that we're talking about, we can turn to him as God, and God is a very present help in a time of trouble. Now, these words, you've heard me say before, words are important to the Bible, and these words are certainly important. And you don't want to miss that little word very, because that little word is a big deal, all right? It's a big thing. Because the word very, I like this, means exceedingly great. Amen. And so when it says God is a very present help in a time of trouble, the psalmist is saying this, when those problems are exceedingly great, God is an exceedingly great help. Would you agree with me tonight? The psalmist is saying that God is equal to our trial and greater than. He is exceeding great in times of trouble. He is a very present help, exceeding great. So when it feels as if the earth is moved beneath our feet, the mountains and everything stable in our life is sliding into the sea, when it feels like the waves are so high we can mount them, as we sometimes sing, he can be our exceeding great and present help. Amen? Amen? Yeah. He's greater than our problems. Somebody sung a song about that at some point. He's greater than all our problems and greater than our fears. I don't know if we should sing that song, but at any rate, he's greater. He's equal to and greater than our trials. He is a very great help in time of trouble. But it gets more better, all right? It gets more better. And I know that's not the right way to say it, but it gets better. Because we really miss the blessing when we assume we know what he means by present help. He is exceeding great and present help. And you don't want to just assume that you know what words mean. That's why it's good to have a Bible dictionary. Amen. And look these things up. Because the word present, the Hebrew word from which we get the word present, it's translated in our King James Bible, it's translated 20 times the word present. I think we know what present means. So it's translated 20 times. 359 times it's translated a different word. Overwhelmingly, it's translated the word find, F-I-N-D, find. So 20 times it's present, 359 times it's translated the word find. So we find him a great help. Amen. We find him an exceeding great help in times of trouble. Now here's the sense of the whole thing. The idea is that when, are you ready? Because this is a blessing. Amen. I want to make sure you're ready for it. Okay. The idea is that whenever we find ourselves in a time like those that the psalmist is mentioning, and here's what I love about this, God doesn't show up at some point. No, when I find the waves roaring over my head and it feels like the rugs have been pulled out from under my feet and I'm dealing with this horrendous health issue or financial issue or loss or whatever it could be, when I'm dealing with all this stuff, God does not show up to be an exceeding great help in my life, to be an exceedingly great encouragement or strength in life. It doesn't work that way. He doesn't show up to be our help. He doesn't show up to be our refuge. He doesn't show up to be our strength. God doesn't hurry up to get alongside us whenever we're dealing with these issues. Instead, when we find ourselves in a situation which we are feeling like everything that's stable is sliding into the sea, here's what we will find. We will find that God is already there. Amen. That God is already there in order to be our present help. And that may be, you know, I don't know what it may be, but I know, I know this, that it is a blessing to know that when I deal with one of these issues, God isn't hurrying along to get alongside me. God isn't catching up. God wasn't surprised. God is already present to be an exceeding great help during these times. What that means is I don't have to seek for God in times of trouble. God was there before me. God got there before I did. Now, I like that because even though I may be caught by surprise by what's going on, I find that in times of trouble I can find him because he was there before I got there. And so therefore, because he's already there when I get there, he can be my exceeding help. It's kind of a different way of saying nothing surprises God, right? Nothing sneaks up on him. He is already there. Look in Exodus chapter 13, if you would. We can kind of picture this or think of this way. In Exodus 13, you know, things happen in our life and we think to ourselves, I didn't see that coming. What we find out is God said, I've been here waiting on you to get to this point. I've been waiting for you to get here so that I can be an exceeding great help to us. And we, on a Sunday night, listen, we understand tonight, God does not remove our trials. God does not remove our valleys. God does not remove those things for reasons we all know. And so God doesn't remove them. He promises to be an exceeding help. But he does promise this, I'll be in the valley before you get there. When you get there, you'll find me there. And it's kind of like Exodus 13. You remember it says this in verse 21 of Exodus 13. This is when Israel, of course, is preparing to go through the wilderness. And it says in Exodus 13, I wish I was there instead of Genesis. Look, we're in Exodus. Hang on a minute. Exodus 13. That's what I get for talking and not turning. Okay, y'all there? All right, Exodus 13, verse 20, It says this, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped at Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went where? Come on, the Lord went where? Before them. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them by the way, and by the night by a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So God led them by these pillars. But where was God? He went where? Before them. So wherever they went, God was in the front. Right? So that when they had to cross the Red Sea, where was God? He was already there. He got there before they did. When they had water issues, where was God? He got there before they did. When they had food issues, where were they? When enemies attacked, where was God? He was already there. He got there before they did because he led them along the way. Look up from there over to Exodus 23. Again, we're just kind of illustrating what we're talking about, that God is already there. Exodus 23 and verse 20, God said this, behold, 23:20, behold, I send an angel where? Before thee. I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared thee. God doesn't follow along behind us. God isn't walking along beside us. God is leading out front of us. And so when we come upon a trial or a trouble, we find God already there, which is why he's able to be an exceeding great help. That's why we find ourselves in these situations. God, again, can be our exceeding present help, our exceeding great help, because he's already there. He got there before I did. You know, and if we're born again tonight, if we're a born again child of God, do we really think that troubles come our way, any trial or grief or struggle or health problem or financial problem or whatever kind of problem there can be, do we really think any of that surprises God? Well, of course it doesn't. Nothing surprises him. Nothing surprises him that he had to catch up or show up or hurry up in order to be our present help. He got there, as I've said 14 times already, before we did, because he is there to be a present help. He doesn't remove our problems. He just says this, when you get there, you'll find me. You'll find me. Here's how we think. We think, well, I got this problem. I need to find God. God says, no, I'm already here. You just have to trust me to be your very present help. That's what you need to be. Look over in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. You say, well, I'm not having any problems. Well, give me a call next week. Amen. Psalm 139. If you're not having problems or ever have, never had, you say, well, I never really have any big problems. You need to write a book, son. He got there before we did. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and had known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought what? Now notice what he says. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and where? Before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it. I agree with David here when he says, I don't understand how God gets to my problems before I do, so that he can be a very present help. I don't understand how God has such knowledge of my life and what's going on in my life and what I'm facing and dealing with. He says, it's too wonderful for me. It's too far beyond my comprehension how God is able to be the present help that he is able to be. But then he goes on and says this. He says in verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy hand shall what? Hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, and the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. He says, it doesn't matter where I am, what's going on in my life, God sees and God knows. God is there, which is why he's able to be an exceeding great and precious, present help in our life, because his knowledge of us is so wonderful and so amazing. Amen? Okay. Unfortunately, at times, verses like this are not the help they ought to be. They're not the help they're intended to be. Not because it's not true. Not because God has stopped being our exceeding great help. It's not because of that. It's because we sometimes don't understand what God is doing in trouble. And this is nothing new to many of us here tonight. Notice carefully what verse 1 says. It says in verse 1, let me get back over there. Verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Of course, we need to notice in verse 1, it doesn't say that God is the remover of our trouble. You know, if I had my way, God would be the remover of my trouble. I would just ring God up and say, hey, Lord, this has got to go. Right? I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to deal with this doctor thing. I don't want to deal with this job thing. I don't want to deal with this thing in my life. I don't want to deal with this unexpected thing. I'd really appreciate if you would just be the remover of my troubles. But that's not the way God works. He's not the remover of our trouble. He's not the stopper of my trials. That's not what he is. It says he was there before we arrived so that he could be this very present help in time of trouble. You know, you want to write this down, and that is this. The word help means one who helps. I knew you'd be impressed by that. He gets there before we do to be the one who helps us. Because the reality is there's sometimes in life nobody can help us but him. He is the only one who can help us. And he is the one who helps. And again, the phrase very present help is really the equivalent of saying this. He got there in the trouble before we did, and he sticks to us like glue in order to be a very present help to us. You know, again, some people think God's job is to remove trouble, yet God promises help in trouble. But in helping us, God got to our trouble before we did. He's already present there when we arrive so that he can be that very present help. So how's God helping us? Let's answer this real quick. How is God helping us? Well, he's helping us. We could probably wring more ways out of Psalm 46, but two of them in particular, in verse 1, he's helping us in these times by being our refuge. He is our refuge. You know what a refuge is. A refuge is a place of protection. It's a place of shelter. We like refuges. Yeah, that's why a lot of times when you see kids, you know, you always have those kids who they like to play behind the chair or behind the couch or in a closet or somewhere. I like that because that way I didn't have to deal with anybody. Amen. But there's you know, a lot of times because there's comfort, isn't there? Sometimes in being in some place enclosed, and it's the sense of refuge. I think we long, don't you, for a sense of refuge in our life. And so he is our refuge. And I'm not to crawl behind the couch and call it a day in times of trouble. I'm to trust him as my refuge. Of course, a refuge is protection. Again, it's a shelter from a storm. Look over in Psalm 27. As I said already, there's nothing deep here. Just trying to remind us of some things before we start this next series. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, David writes this, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Can I tell you this? You'll always find help from God when you are consistent in his house. He says, "To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." Then he goes on in verse 6 and says this, "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer the tabernacle, I will offer in his tabernacle the sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." He wants to be our refuge, our protector. Go over a couple of Psalms to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, it says this in verse 19. Even a little more clear, Psalm 31, verse 19. "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." Notice, "thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence." You know, I'm not even sure what that means. I don't know if anybody could really define it, but I like it. "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Verse 21, blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me marvelous kindness in a strong city. God is our strong city, and he hides us in himself when we're there. We seek refuge in his person. Amen? Amen. And he promises that he will hide us and protect us in a way that only God can. The idea of a refuge from trouble is connected to another idea that we find in the Bible, especially in the Psalms. Look over in Psalm 18. And you're familiar with this, though I'm sure you haven't put it together, but the idea is also here in another word or another image. And it says this in verse 1 of Psalm 18. It says, I will love the Lord. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And then he says this, the Lord is my what? And here's the other idea, and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. There's two words in that verse that are connected to the same thought in our psalm, and that is the idea of fortress. He is our refuge. He is the fortress into whom we can flee. Amen? But probably even the better picture is the last one he uses. He is our high tower. And several times in the Psalms, God is pictured as our high tower. You know what can touch you in a high tower? Nothing. Except the God who owns the tower allows it to take place. And he says we can find refuge in a high tower. He is our help and our protector in these times. So we can turn to him and trust him throughout all of this. And at times we need to be safe. And there are times when we just need to be safe in trouble. And to know that God is with us, that he is a refuge. However, at other times, we need to know that he is not just a refuge, but he also is our strength. Most of the time in these serious problems, I just don't need refuge. I don't just need to know that God got there before me to help me. Man, I'll tell you what, there's sometimes I need strength to get through to the other side. Amen. I need strengthening to make it through. I need protection. I need to find protection in his presence, but I also need the strength to persevere, the strength to go on, the strength to continue to serve, the strength not to give up, the strength to continue to serve God. And it is those times I can't make you my strength. Amen. You can't make me your strength. I can't turn to something else for strength. I have to trust in him to strengthen me to get through these times. I'm glad God is kind of a two-edged sword here, aren't you? He is my refuge. But yet at the same time, he is the strengthener of my soul. He gives me the strength to go on. In Psalm 18, look over there if you will. Should be pretty close already. Psalm 18, we just read this, but he goes on and says this. I will love thee, O Lord my God, and my what? Verse 1, strength. He is my strength. Look in Psalm 27. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation, and whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. And then he says this, whom shall I fear? What will cause me to flee from him in fear when he is my strength? Aren't you glad tonight? Simple, simple stuff. I get it. But aren't you glad tonight that he is a refuge? He is a high tower. There's times when I just need to flee to him. I got to get on my face, get in this book, and flee to him. It's not hard to find him. He's already there. He isn't playing catch up. He's already there. But then there are times when I also need to say, God, I need strengthening. I need your strength. Sometimes we need strength that only God can provide. Amen? Sometimes we get through by the strength that he gives us. And listen, and we'll be done, believe it or not. Well, as a matter of fact, we might make it just on time. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? He is to be our strength, not our bank account, not our fallback position, not our career, not our savings account, not our credit card, not our backup plan, not our safety net, amen, not our plan B, not all the things we can do. Not everybody we can run to for help. Not extended family. Not even church family sometimes. It is he that is to be our strength. We're so quick, aren't we, at turning to other things other than him for strength. We think, what are we going to do? We got this enormous problem. What am I going to do? And so we instantly, you're like me. Come on, be honest. I'm sorry. You're like me. And so what happens, if you're like me, and you are, because we're all the same, okay, you may think, oh, I'm different than everybody else. No, you're not. And so when things like this happen, you're like me in that sense that my brain instantly goes into gear.
Yeah.
Well, I can do this,
yeah,
and I can handle it this way,
yep,
and I can fix it that way, and I can go to this person, and I can talk to this guy, and I've got connections here, and I can deal with this. Amen?
Yeah.
That's how it instantly starts. But there are times we just need to get on our face before God and say, God, I need refuge. I need help, but I need strengthening. We need to get on our face before God and say, just say, Lord, I want to just empty myself. I have no idea what to do. I have no idea how to handle this. And if you don't strengthen me, then I have no answer. And just say, God, I need your strength. And I need your help. Amen? Come on, there are times in life when we have to do that. The reality is, there's a lot of smaller, quote, smaller problems in life. We should do the same thing. We just tend not to do it until things get way big. Then we do it. But there's a lot of times, just the small stuff in life, we just need to confess, God, I don't know what to do, and let God do it before we make a mess out of it. Then we have to go to God and say, God, now I got this big problem that I made a mess out of, and I need to know what to do through all this. So aren't you glad tonight that he is the one who strengthens us? There are times when I need God to do what I can't do, when I have to come to the end of my strength and confess I have no answer, so that he is to be our strength. Only God can be both our refuge and our strength. Isaiah 25, and we'll be done. Isaiah 25. Only God can be both our refuge and our strength. Verse 3 says this, therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, Isaiah 25, verse 3. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nation shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. He says, you have been both our refuge and our strength. And only God can be both of those things.
Yeah.
Truth of the matter is, no man can be our refuge. Nobody can be our high tower. And nobody can be our strength. Can people be a help to us?
Yeah.
Absolutely. But there are times when I don't just need help. I need strength. Amen. I just don't need encouragement. I need strength. And in those times, we have to turn to him. There's a lot of other things that goes on in this psalm that would be a blessing to cover if we have the time. When we talk about strength and refuge, of course, verse 10 would come into play, would it not? Where he says this, be still and know that I am God. Just be still. Recognize your inability. Recognize the fact that you have no answer. Recognize the fact that you have no strength apart from me. Just be still. Stop planning. Amen?
Yeah.
Stop figuring.
Yeah.
Stop sorting stuff out. Stop coming up with another plan. And just be still. And know that I am God. You know, there's no shortage of problems and issues that are common to life. And can I help you out? You are not the only one. All right? They are common to life. Problems and challenges that come our way. This is a sin-cursed world. We live in sin-cursed bodies. And we have to deal with those issues. One of these days when we get to glory, that'll all be over.
Yeah.
Amen. We'll have a body like unto our Savior. There'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more problems over there. Amen. All that stuff will be gone. But for now, it's just a part of life. And God is certainly our help in those things. And we should make him our help in those common, ordinary problems of life more than we do.
Amen.
We just default to our own strength, but we should turn to him. But at times we face trials in life that can feel like everything stable in our life is sliding into the sea, like the waves are roaring over our head. In those times, try to remember, God is already there because he got there first. When something happens, it's no surprise to him. God is already present, desiring to be a very present help in a time of need. He got there first so that he could be a very great and exceeding help in time of trouble. And in those times, instead of leaning on ourselves, We need to do what the psalmist says in verse 1 and 2 and make him our strength. And we need to remember the end of that passage where we just need to be still and let God be God. Boy, there's a thought. Let God be God in our life. Aren't you glad we have some? How does the world do it? As horrible as this life can be sometimes and what we deal with, how does the world do it? How does the world deal with that phone call from the doctor? How does the world deal with that loss? How does the world deal with those things? They have no strength. They have no one to turn to. But I'm thankful tonight that we do. Isn't it sad that we have it and so seldom turn to it? Listen, let's make him our strength. Amen. Let's make him our refuge. Sometimes you just need to crawl up in God's lap and say, I need help. And just let God be God in our life. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you will? It's about a nice closing out verse of invitation. Listen, if you need to come tonight, you don't have to wait for the music. If you need to come, maybe you just want to come and do business with God. Maybe there's something going on in your life tonight that you need help with. Maybe nobody even knows about it, but you know, and it's troubling you and bearing down on you. Maybe you just need to come tonight and say, Lord, I just need to crawl up in your lap tonight and just seek help and strength tonight. There's never, every one of us in this room tonight, there will be a time when we need that. It's not something unique to anyone. So maybe you just need to come do business with him tonight concerning that. Just pour your heart out and let God know what's on your heart.